Bibles then to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. We continue our verse-by-verse study through the Gospel according to Luke. Luke 14, verses 12 through 14. Then Jesus also said to him who invited him, "When you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just." Pray. Holy Spirit, truth divine, dawn upon this soul of mine, word of God and inward light. Wake my spirit, clear my sight. May that be the prayer of each one of us, dear Heavenly Father, as we look at your word of truth today. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. What is motivation? Motivation is what drives us to do something. It's the why of our actions. In the old Our Gang TV series, the young children, they could not get a goat to pull a cart. So one little boy got the bright idea of tying a carrot to the end of a bamboo rod and then dangling it 6 inches in front of the goat. That young boy understood the importance of motivation. Do we have a biblical understanding of Christian service, hospitality, love for one another? Do we live as Jesus lived? Do we act to please our Lord Jesus Christ, to secure his good pleasure and heavenly rewards? Jesus says in our Bible text today, his followers serve him by serving others in a selfless way, just as he did. Matthew 20:28. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. 1 John 4:20-21. If anyone claims that he loves God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from God, that he who loves God must love his brother also. 1 John 3:14. By this we know we pass from death to life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abides in death. In John 12:26, if anyone serves me, Jesus says, let him follow me, that where I am, there my servant will be also. And he who serves me, him my Father will honor. In the last book of C.S. Lewis's Seven Chronicles of Narnia, it's called The Last Battle. The great Lion King, Aslan, who represents Jesus Christ, he spreads a sumptuous feast for a bunch of grumpy old dwarfs. And these grumpy old dwarfs, they're not the honored ones in society. They don't even believe in Aslan. Yet they were invited to the feast. And that parallels what Jesus is saying in our Bible text here today. What's the context here? The context is that Jesus had exposed the Pharisees' pride, self-ambition. They were seeking honor from men. That was their consuming desire. You'll remember what we said of the Pharisees. They're from the middle class. There's about 6,000 of them in Israel. The name means separate. Separate. They were originated in the first century BC to preserve the Mosaic law. And what happened over time is they created the oral law, their own oral law, about 1,000 laws. And that replaced God's law, the Mosaic law. And then the scribes, who were mostly from the Pharisees, were the interpreters of the law. Their interpretations then backed up the Pharisees' conduct. They were the righteous ones. In essence, Jesus says, no, they were self-righteous, into works righteousness, and headed straight for hell. We have a Pharisee dinner party here in chapter 14, 1 through 14. Jesus, as a visiting rabbi, then, out of custom, was invited to this dinner party. Now we know from verse 1 of chapter 14, they were watching Jesus closely. Really what they wanted to do in chapter 6, verse 7, and 11, 53, and 54, they wanted to trap Jesus, to bring an accusation against him. They hated Jesus. So they wanted to accuse him of all sorts of mistakes, evil doings. This dinner party is unique to Luke. There's three phases to it. Chapter 14, 1 through 14. Verses 1 through 6, Jesus is addressing the Pharisees' hypocrisy. They wanted to see if Jesus would heal on the Sabbath and break their man-made law. The second episode, the phase of it, is verses 7 and 11, where Jesus addressed the guests. The guests. These are the VIPs. And remember in a parable, which is an earthly story that tells a heavenly truth, it has what is called end stress. It makes one point. Look at verse 11. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled. He who humbles himself will be exalted. The third phase of this dinner party is what we're on today, verse 12 through 14. Jesus specifically addresses the host. He exposes the false motivations of this host for his party and really his underlying hatred of Jesus. There's a kingdom reversible principle here. What do I mean by that? It's contrary to the world's principle of treating others, that treats others as competitors. They're out to take what is rightly ours. This is a dog-eat-dog world. Nice guys finish last. To the aggressor goes the spoil. Meek means milquetoast and getting run over. Friends, God hates the proud, like these Pharisees, this host. And he brings them down, and instead he graces the lowly and exalts the humble. Proverbs 16:5, the proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. And though they join forces, none will go unpunished. James 4:6, God resists the proud, he gives grace to the humble. Matthew 23:11-12, the greatest among you shall be your servant. He who exalts himself will be abased, he who humbles himself will be exalted. So my prayer for us as we look at this text today is that we see as Jesus sees, that our vision would be spiritual and not worldly, and that our motivation would be biblical. It'd be God-honoring. It would be eternal and not of this world, temporal and perishable. Colossians 3:1-4. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Set your affections not on things in the earth, but on things above. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is alive, shall appear, then shall also appear with him in glory. And then in Matthew 25:40, Jesus says, if you do it on one of the least of these, my brother, you do it unto me. If you do it unto one of the least of these, you do it unto me, Jesus says. That you and I would seek that kind of modus operandi service in our life, that we would seek heavenly rewards, honor that endures, and then someday we would hear our Savior say to us, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you over ruler of many things. Enter in the joy of your Lord. Matthew 25:21. Pray that the Spirit would chasten us where our motivation is selfish, and bless us where our motivation is godly. That our good would be ever linked to God's glory. Ephesians 1:12, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. There's an outline in your bulletin. Please follow along as we go through the points today under the title, What is Our Motive in Ministry? What is our motive in ministry? The first point is our motive in hospitality righteous. Look at the first part of verse 12. Jesus said to him who invited him, when you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors. The meal here referred to in the Greek is the main meal of the day in the late afternoon. It's the hata'o. It's the supper or the dinner. And notice the four categories of people that Jesus lists. Four being a number, the Jewish number, of universalism. These four categories of people here, friends, in verse 4, excuse me, They represent all the people then that can enhance the Pharisees' ambitions of personal advancement. In America, it's called, you scratch my back and I'll scratch yours. If I do this for you, then you do this for me. So what Jesus here is doing, he's exposing the hypocrisy of the Pharisees' hospitality. Now, what do we mean by hospitality? How do we define it? In the Greek, it's xenophilia. Philia is love, and xeno is stranger. So hospitality, xenophilia, is the love of stranger. Hebrews 13, 1 and 2. Let brotherly love continue, and be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. And the focal text, you might want to write this in your Bible. The focal text for hospitality is Genesis 18, 1 through 8. Genesis 18, 1 through 8. Write in your Bible the focal text or the central text or the main text for hospitality. And you'll note there that Abraham is caring for three strangers. We know it's the angel of the Lord and it's two angels. They're on their way to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. But Abram is the one who waits on him. He instructs the servants and Sarah what to prepare for the meal, and Abraham serves them. That's hospitality. Notice here, men. It's the domain of men. Hospitality is under the auspices of the man of the household. The man is to be the instigator and head of hospitality. You know, it's such a forgotten virtue in American culture. Mortimer Arias, a former Methodist Anglican bishop, this is what he said. Hospitality is becoming an almost forgotten virtue, Christian virtue, in our style of life today, particularly in big cities with their rampant crime on the streets, their locked-in apartments, and all their affluent, urban, technological devices which attempt to create privacy in our homes and our lives. He's right on. He's right on. I remember growing up in the 50s and 60s when both my wife's parents and my own parents practiced regular hospitality almost as often and as natural as taking breath. It was a way of life, and especially for Christian families. Now note here, friends, Jesus is not saying you never invite these four categories of people. Jesus is not saying that. He assumes that you will be inviting those people. But he's saying go way beyond that in your hospitality. We'll end up in verses 13, 14, inviting those that other people would least expect you to invite. So in Semitic idiom or Jewish idiom, the meaning is not X but Y. The emphasis is not so much X as rather Y. See, you invite these four categories. Yes, it's natural to do so. But hey, you go way beyond that as a Christian and invite the others that we're going to list in verse 13 and 14. Remember, the Pharisee was scheming here to advance his own goals. He was self-righteous. Whereas Jesus wants us to say, hey, if we want a real return on our investment, do things God's way, be righteous, and let him do the rewarding. What is our motive in ministry? The first point is our motive in hospitality righteous? The second point, is our motive in reciprocity honorable? Is our motive in reciprocity honorable? Notice the end of verse 12. Lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. Lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. You see, these four categories of honored guests were those who honored the Pharisee host or were capable of doing so. Reciprocity, mutual honoring or back scratching. Now that was rampant among the elites, the VIPs of Jesus' day. And the question is there any difference between Jesus' day and our day today? Is it any less rampant today to invite people? Well, these are honorable people, and they in turn will honor me. They'll repay me back for the good I've done to them. I say there's no difference between the 21st century and the first century. But Jesus is saying it should be different among us who name the name of Jesus. Romans 12:2. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The Pharisees' aim was, if I do this for you, you can do this for me. And by each of us helping each other, we can get ahead and climbing the world's ladder of success. Any person who repaid another evidenced self-ambition, even in the repayment. Did you hear me? Any person who repaid another evidenced self-ambition, even in the repayment. I know of a Christian woman, now deceased, did not allow anyone to invite her over for a meal or ever to give her a gift without reciprocating immediately in kind. And you and I ask ourselves, was she operating as Jesus was teaching here in this text? Or was she erroneously misguided, and was she into Pharisee error of verse 12? Sadly, her actions betrayed a biblical ignorance of how to receive a gift and Jesus' emphasis on a non-reciprocity principle to avoid pride. Friends, this whole scene was one of self-promotion. Pay out up front in order to get repaid or a gain on your investment on the back end. This reciprocity controlled their ethics, what one ought to do as a norm of conduct. It was part of their worldview, a controlling presupposition as how one operated in the everyday world. In actuality, you and I know there's no permanent winners in this earthly world. There's only temporal winners. And another winner is always waiting in the wings, one that's grabbing for the honor. It's much like American professional athletics today. The champion today is crowned, and he's a brief time he's in the limelight before his successor is crowned in his stead. There's no places of honor for the likes of this Pharisee's host in God's kingdom. So sad. Due to spiritual blindness on their part, they knew no other way. Matthew 15:14, what does Jesus say? Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, they both fall in a ditch. Keep your finger there on Luke 14 and turn with me to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verse 39 to 44. John 5, 39 44. John 5, 39 to 44. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you might have life. I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. Now note verse 44. How can you believe, you who receive honor from one another, and you do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? What is our motive in ministry? The first point is our motive in hospitality righteous. The second point is our motive in reciprocity honorable. And the third point is our motive reward in heaven. Verses 13 and 14. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Here is the kingdom reversible principle again. Kingdom reversal principle. Jesus said, do just the opposite of what the world is doing. Now, what is the world? The world is an ethical term. It's everything and everybody apart from and in opposition to God. It's that system of rebellion that is out there that hates God. Those who love the world adopt its standard. They seek its approval. They enjoy its ways. Friends, you cannot love the world and God. Thomas Watson said, the world never kisses us except with an intent to betray us. A test of eternal life is 1 John 2:15 to 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If anyone love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So So Jesus says, whatever the world considers right and culturally the thing to do to get ahead, you do the opposite. You do the opposite. So Jesus says what? He says, invite these four categories of people. Who are they? The poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. Four classes. Four, the Jewish number of universalism again. Look at 14:21, the end of that verse. This same foursome categories are repeated for emphasis. The poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. When Jesus gave his first sermon at Nazareth, there's another list there that is essentially identical with this list. Three times, raised to superlative emphasis, Jesus mentions these four categories of people. It's interesting, just as a side note, Leviticus 21:17-23, among the Levites, these categories were prohibited from participating in the sacrificing. Friends, these were considered outcasts and riffraff by the Pharisees. We are in stark contrast here with these four in verse 13 and the four in verse 12. And Oscinus says, contrast is the mother of clarity. Stark contrast. The Pharisees, they would never, never, never consider inviting these people over to dinner, because if you even touch these people, you could become ceremonially unclean. And besides, they had nothing to give you, they deemed, in return. What is Jesus saying here to you and I here in verse 13? What he's saying to us, friends, is if you and I are followers of his, our walk should be marked by humility. Our walk should be marked by humility. Verse 13. And how do we evidence that humility? Is we invite these categories of people over for dinner. They are incapable of repaying us and likely will not reinvite us. Look at verse 14. And you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Jesus said, by inviting those who do not have the capability of repaying you, he promises divine intentions for the future that are sure as to God's actions, which bring comfort to his people. God promises that he will bless us. He will honor us. He will reward us at the resurrection of the just. John 5:28-29, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and come forth, they that are good unto the resurrection of life, they that are evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Jonathan Edwards says this, God's rewards are eternal, they're not temporal, and God rewards everyone according to his works in two ways, in proportion and in kind. In proportion, in rewards and punishments, Ecclesiastes 12:14, God will bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it's good or bad. And in kind, Psalm 18:25-26, to the merciful, God will be mercy. To the upright, he'll be upright. To those who are pure in heart, he'll show himself pure. You and I ask ourselves this, is it right to seek rewards? Is it right to seek rewards? Jesus is promising rewards here. And the answer to that is yes, because Jesus promises, naturally, but the other reason is because of Revelation 4:10. Revelation 4:10 says that the 24 elders, which represent the raptured church, are before the throne of God and of the Lamb. And what do? They worship him, and in worshiping him, they cast their crowns, their good works, their rewards, they cast them before the throne and say, you are worthy to receive glory, honor, and praise. You see, all of our rewards are ultimately only rewards and only deemed good because that merit, that goodness resides in Jesus. And then we, in turn, in glory, will give them back to Jesus as a token of our praise, our honor, and our glorifying him. There's a warning, friends, connected with this also. And that's James 2:13. For judgment is without mercy to the one who shows no mercy. This Pharisee would not even think of showing mercy to these four categories of people. And God is saying, judgment is his without mercy because he showed no mercy. How about us? How about us? Does our hospitality include these four categories of people? I encourage you this week, write this down, is to read Matthew 25:31-46. Matthew 25:31-46. Now this is the separation of the goats and the sheep in the end times. And Jesus is saying there, when you clothe somebody who was naked, somebody who was sick, you visited, somebody who was in prison, you visited, somebody who was hungry, you gave him food. Jesus said, when you did that, you did it unto me. And if you did not do that, you did not clothe the naked, you did not give food to the hungry, you did not visit the sick, you did not visit those in prison, you did not do it unto him. If you do it, you're the sheep, you go to glory. If you don't do it, you're a goat, you go to hell. Everlasting punishment. There's an either or. Remember Matthew 25:40. Inasmuch as you do it on one of the least of these, my brethren, Jesus said, you do it unto me. Memorize that verse. Live that verse. And be honored and blessed by Jesus forevermore. Look at Luke 6. Keep your finger there in Luke 14. Go to Luke 6. 32-36. Luke 6. 32-36. Luke 6:32-36. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. Verse 35, but love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and the evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. This is a true story I came across that was told by a church elder. Listen to this. An elderly, single, widowed lady traveled more than an hour to attend our small suburban church. Each week after the morning service, she would sit alone in a restaurant, and then she'd spend the afternoon at a park or a library so she could attend the evening service. What left her with sour memories of our church was the fact that in 4 years, no one invited her to eat a Sunday meal or to rest. Jesus says in Matthew 25:31-36, if you do not do that for her, you don't do that for him. If you do that to her, you do it for him and you're blessed. If you don't do that to her, you don't do it to Jesus, and you're cursed. It's an either or. What is our motive in ministry? Is our motive in hospitality righteous? Is our motive in reciprocity honorable? Is our motive reward in heaven? Friends, in looking at these Pharisees' dinner party, I've encouraged us to look at it as Jesus did. To see everything as Jesus saw it. You and I want to see all biblical truths with his eyes and seek understanding. To evidence in our lives, Ephesians 4:21, that we indeed are taught by God. Martin Lloyd-Jones says the ultimate aim of all Bible teaching is to know God. And to know God is to love him, his law, and to delight in obeying it. Isaiah 43:7, we've been created to glorify God. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether we eat or drink, whatever we do all to glorify God. And in knowing God, we see our sinfulness and our bent to pride and selfishness to be just like this Pharisee. That is our natural bent, pride. And that's an abomination to God, Proverbs 16:5. The opposite of that is humility. That's our attitude and love for Jesus and others as our inmost heart of heart motivation. It's agape Christian love, uniquely Christian love. We give up our rights to further the welfare of others. We put others before ourselves. Friends, we love our neighbors. We love our enemies. We love those less fortunate. We love the poor. We love the helpless. We love the needy, as well as our brothers and sisters in Christ, our family and our friends. You see, in Jesus, you and I are classless. We're colorblind. We're without ethnicity that separates. Our faith is a working faith. Our faith evidences xenophilia, love for strangers, love for the poor, love for the maimed, love for the lame, love for the blind. Hebrews 13:1, let brotherly love continue and be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. You see, you and I, we're not out for publicity. We're not bent on reciprocity. We're not bent on temporal rewards, earthly rewards. And by God's grace, our heart's motivation is Christ only, to mimic him, to make him known. Ephesians 5:1, be imitators of God as dear children. Matthew 25:40, you've done on one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto Jesus. And we act not for public display, but we act so that our Father who sees in secret will reward us in heaven. A pastor aptly said this, and you might want to write this down. You can't get your reward twice. You can't get your reward twice. What does he mean? He means just what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6. If you do things for self-gain and for honor and that right here and right now, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours, you've got all the gain, the reward you're ever going to get. But if you don't do that, if you give towards the lame, the blind, you invite those to dinner, you reach out to them, the agape love marks your Christian service, you receive a heavenly reward that lasts forever and ever. It's an either-or, friends. You can't get your reward twice. On Judgment Day, there are many who are first in men's eyes who will be last in God's eyes, and vice versa. There's many that are last in men's eyes that will be first in God's eyes, and you and I need to remember the end stress of this whole parable in chapter 14, 1 through 14, verse 11 is the end stress. That's the main point Jesus was making. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Is that our focus? Is that our aim? Is that the camp we're in? And Jesus giving the Beatitudes. In Matthew 5, 3 through 12, he gave 8 characteristics of Christians, his disciples, his followers, and the first there is not there by accident. The first there is what? Blessed are the poor in spirit, the humble, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word of grace. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that your spirit would convict us of this truth, this self-expression of you, that we would be imitators of you, that we would evidence humility and not pride, that we would evidence that we reach out, dear Heavenly Father, to the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, those that cannot repay us or reinvite us, as well as reaching out to friends, family, and church brethren. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we would mimic Jesus, have the heart of Jesus, and remember always, Jesus says, when you do it on one of the least of these, my brethren, you do it unto me. And that we, dear Heavenly Father, would seek that heavenly reward and someday be among that throng that casts their crowns before the throne of the Father and of the Lamb, and give him all the glory, honor, and praise. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.